what is now before me tonight, and I have four sessions tomorrow because of where I'm at in the book, will be some of the highlights of chapter 12, chapters 14 through 18, and chapter 26. As you know by now, we're not doing a verse by verse, but we'll do some verses. And we're following a thematic theme here in chapter 12, 14 through 18, and chapter 26, and maybe a quick peek at 31 before we're done. But having said that, we are in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And Brother Steve just thought of something.
I looked it up.
Okay, we got a technical thing here. Okay. Let's read from the Word of God first in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. We come to some specific instruction, not that it's never been mentioned before, but now will be frequently mentioned, instructions they're to do in the land. And usually, when it will use that little expression, in the land, they'll be in something, the promised land, it will also add that it was been given to them. Again, look at verse 1, chapter 12 of Deuteronomy. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee, etc. And so it is a gift from God through the Abrahamic covenant. They didn't buy it. It is an inheritance, a gift from God. And so we come across the concept their 2 feet will be in something as a gift from God as their inheritance. That phrase is going to happen over again. You look at verse 9 of chapter 12. Verse 9. For ye are not yet come into the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. Verse 10. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit. So we start to see specific instruction of being in the land which the Lord thy God giveth them. I'll show you just a little more on that if you go to chapter 15, Deuteronomy chapter 15, and you look at verse 4, 15:4. Save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Again, you'll see something similar in verse 7 of chapter 15. And there shall be among you, if there be among you a poor man, of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut up thine hand from thy poor brother. Well, there you go to verse 11, if you would. Chapter 15, verse 11. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. And then if you go to chapter 16 and verse 20. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then to chapter 17, you start to see specific instruction here, don't you? You look at verse 14, chapter 17 and verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, etc., in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then if you go, if you would, to chapter 18. Make it 19, chapter 19, and look at verse 1, chapter 19 and verse 1. When the Lord God hath cut off the nations and land, whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses. Verse 2, thou shalt separate 3 cities for thee, in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Usually attached, the Lord thy God giveth you. Show you one more. It's not the only ones, but it's, maybe 2 more. Chapter 21. Chapter 21. Verse 1. 21:1, if one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And now to chapter 26. Chapter 26 of Deuteronomy. And again, verse 1. 26:1, and it shall be when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesses it, and dwellest therein. What we've read here in Deuteronomy, in this section about in the land, it's the gift God had given them, their inheritance. Now, you saw enough as we scan through it, brothers, that there is instructions of behavior that will please God in that land. Now, having said that, what I just took you through, and this was not done for PowerPoint. It was done in the olden days on an overhead, so it's been scanned in so they all are up at once. If anybody's an expert and ever wants to do this for PowerPoint, I'll never say no. But in the land here, we were in chapter 14 where there were dietary instructions. And then there's financial instructions and benevolence to the poor in part of chapter 15. And issues of labor fairness. And issues of political justice. And issues of law and order. And leadership matters. And criminal rights, the cities of refuge. Military regulations. And chapters 21 through 25, social and family values. And so God covers a scope there of their behavior in the land. These things are important. Their testimony among the nations as a people unto God who is holy in the land which the Lord thy God hath given them. Now, while you will find that set of instructions in this section of Deuteronomy, you will find a double set of instructions. And a double set of instructions will not be in the land, but once they're in the land, it will be unto the place. Unto the place. So go with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, please. Deuteronomy chapter 12, narrower than the land, and within that land that was a gift from God, there would be a place. I'll just show you here now in verse 5. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy 12, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even under his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. So in the land, there was something smaller. I need them for reading. Are they hurting the view? If they're hurting the view, I can endure. Thank you. With my reattached retina, I need a little bit of extra light. So there's unto the place. It's an assembling place for the people of God. Now, let me just show you how this will be sandwiched in the instructions of in the land that God gave them. You go to verse 11, for example, of chapter 12, verse 11. And there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Verse 18 of chapter 12. But thou must sell them, thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And then going on, if you would, to chapter 15, or 13, I'm sorry, make it 14, Deuteronomy 14, and look at verse 23, Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. And then if you'd go on, you'll see some in chapter 16, chapter 16 and verse 2. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and of the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. And I'm skipping some for now, but if you go, if you would, to chapter 17. Chapter 17, and you look at verse 8. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, be a matter of controversy within thy gates, then thou shalt arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. So not only instructions in the land, unto the place that God chooses. You'll go to chapter 18, please. Chapter 18, and looking at verse 6. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel where he sojourn, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, unto the place. And again, I take you back to chapter 26. Chapter 26. We read about the land, but now look at verse 2. 26:2. Thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Well, if the land is something God gave them, did you notice usually what followed the place? Which the Lord thy God shall choose. It'll be a place of God's choice, not of your choice. The land is something given to them by God. This is an assembling place that the Lord thy God will choose. So we will have those double instructions there. And what I just ran you through will be what we'll be covering a little bit tonight and tomorrow. It's a place of assembling, a place of separation, a place of learning to fear and rejoice, a place of sacrificing the best, a place of remembrance, a place of doing ordinances, a place of judging matters, a place of ministry or service, a place of worship, and a place of proclaiming the word. It's all going to happen at the place. And so we have in the land, and we have the place, unto the place. Now there they are side by side. If you, as we'll be doing a little bit later in the study, if you would take this, you would see it's fulfilled on a Christian level in the book of Ephesians, where you will not find yourself in a land, but you'll find yourself in something as a gift in Christ. We'll say more about that later. What you have in Christ and how you're to behave in Christ are all dealt with in the book of Ephesians. Walk in love, as Christ also, you know, goes on. So how we're to behave in Christ and what we have in Christ. And so a lot of this will answer on the Christian level to the book of Ephesians. But we will see also there's teaching concerning the place, and eventually that'll take us to the epistle of 1 Corinthians. But having introduced you to that, I'd like you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And verse 1, again, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. And so we're going to illustrate it in an object form now. The children of Israel, by a gift, would find themselves with their 2 feet in that promised land, in the land. So they're going to be in something that was a gift from God as their inheritance. But as we've already learned, they won't only be in something. Once they're in it, they'll be connected with something called the place. And again, I'll just read it, verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. One of the brothers mentioned this afternoon that God brought them into the land so they could worship him and serve him. And he puts us in something so we can do that. And here come the instructions. They're in the land, but now there's a place. So it'll be connected with unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. But now we ask, what makes the place the place? Is it the place of my choice or what the kids would like best? Well, you look here in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 13. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings and every place that thou seest. But in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. One of the things that will make the place is not what you like, it's what God shows. And what will make the place once God chooses it, is a third entity. And so look here, if you would, at verse 5 again. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even under his habitation shall ye seek, and thither or there thou shalt come. God will choose to put his name there. So the third entity is the name of Jehovah will be there, his habitation. When his name is there, it means he's there. If your name is on the mailbox, I know you live there. And because he's there, he's the authority of Israel. It's the rule of God. It's the gathering center in the land. Yes, it's wonderful to be in that gift, but now they're going to come into a place that he shall choose. And that'll be identified that God attaches his name and his presence and thus his authority, his glory, will be there. So the place is the place, not because it has high mountains and a beautiful stream for the children. It's because God's name, his presence and authority is there that he chose. And so Israel will be connected. They'll find themselves in something. But and notice the diagram here. You can't get to the place unless you're in the land. Got to be in the land. Got to be in the gift. If you're ever going to get to the place. And so there's a place of assembling, a place of meeting with God, and that place is the choice of God, and it's identified by the name of God. Now, we'll say more about that later, but that's what we have so far. I wonder if that has anything to do with the Christian. We're not under the law. We've learned about the righteousness of the law. See, what I'd like you to do now, we'll come back here, but I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 into the New Testament, and now to the church of God. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you're going to find we too as Christians are in something. Look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. It says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." And so we find ourselves as the church of God now, in Christ. What a wonderful place that is to be. Far greater than a land. And as I said before, it is the book of Ephesians. They'll tell you all those glorious blessings of being in Christ. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." It goes on to give you a bunch of those spiritual blessings that you only have in your union with Him. "According as He hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, in whom I'm sealed with the Spirit," it goes on to teach. "I have an inheritance in Him," Ephesians 1:11. "I have forgiveness of sins," Ephesians 1:7. "I'm accepted and to be loved in Him," Ephesians 1:6. "And to see that all I have, and it's all a gift," Ephesians will tell us it's the gift of God, huh? Not of works. "An inheritance, a gift God has given you in Christ, just like He gave them that land." But we find ourselves in Christ, and of course, just like Deuteronomy did, it gave them how to behave and covered all kind of practical areas. Ephesians 4-6 will tell you how to behave. Tell you how to behave to your wife, your children, your employer, your servants. And it goes on to give you all kind of social issues, how to behave in a way that will walk worthy of the vocation that you are called. And those are valid subjects. But what we're zeroing on here is more than just what we're in. They were a people connected with a place. Now look again at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Verse 2. "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints," or literally called saints, "with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." He could have said, "with all everywhere," and it would have been correct. But "with all that in every place." The church of God at Corinth. He is looking in this epistle, mainly, at the congregation, the assembly of God's people in a certain locale. And so, "with all those that in every place." And now we're connected with a place. But it's not just a single city on planet Earth. If I could take you back to Israel for a minute. And the place, when they got into the promised land, brothers, what was the first place that God chose? Shiloh. And that'll be Joshua 18. I think our brother Henry will have comments on that later. It was Shiloh, the center of the nation's unity. And that's where they had to go. And then later, as it became permanized and the tabernacle gave way, it was Jerusalem, that famous city. Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen to put my name there, 1 Kings 11:36. And so that was the place where God's name was, the city of God, the temple, the house of God. They had a holy city on earth. But now we read in the New Testament, we're connected with a place, but it's every place. Not just one holy city, but every place. So he's writing to people that are in Christ, but we're connected with a place, and it will go on to define what he means by that. It could be in many different cities. But what he's talking about in this epistle, at least in part of it, if you'll go to chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, see it here. As he views the church assembly, it's assembling. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you look at verse 20. verse 20. For connection, I'm going to read verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, etc. When ye come together. This isn't speaking of an individual in his home, at business, in the church. Assemble together. Look at verse 20. And when ye come together, therefore, into one place. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper, etc. Come together into one place. The Christians have assembled in assembly capacity in one place. And it happens in more than one city. So it's every place, but not speaking of your individual life here, speaking of your corporate assembly gathering. Go again, if you would, to chapter, or go, if you go further to chapter 14 to show you the tenor of this section of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. If the whole church, therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, etc. The whole church, not just meeting casually out on the lawn and or for a picnic, but coming together in one place. And you have that coming together again in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? And so God's people, we're in something that's a gift. It's in Christ. But we too are connected with a place, with coming together. Well, what made the place the place? Well, God put his name there. I want to take you back to 1 Corinthians 1 and show you the third thing in verse 2. Let's go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to reread verse 2 here. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, here we are, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And we have a name that God is connected with, where he has put his name. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. Not just Jesus. Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we're connected with a name, and we call upon that name. What we're going to see, brothers, you not only call upon that name for salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon that name as an authority for gathering and coming together as a church. It's not only for salvation, it's for the church. And that is where God has placed his name on his Son, the earthly Jesus, whom he raised from the dead and glorified. You all know Philippians 2, 9 through 11, huh? That Christ, you know, became obedient to death. It goes on to say that God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name. Now, God gave his Son a name above every name. I wonder what that name is. Yeah, Lord. It goes on to say that the name of Jesus, you say it's Jesus, it's his earthly name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Resurrection has declared him to be Lord, and God's not ashamed to share that title with him, for he is the Son of God. In the Old Testament, Jehovah said, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory will I not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. But every tongue can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's gone from Jerusalem to Jesus, and Jesus is Lord. God's name, his authority, all his plan is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the name that we are connected with is, well, there it is. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, having seen that parallel, that on a higher level we're connected to being in something, connected with a place, not the one place, but every place that calls upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, I'd like to take you back to the book of Deuteronomy, but we'll be flipping back here in a couple minutes. So if you go back to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose. Just show you a few pictures here. And these instructions were given in the wilderness, but when they got to Shiloh, that would be the place. It would be the gathering center of the nation that you'll hear a little more about. Eventually, as we said, it became Jerusalem, that temple on Mount Zion. And that's where they came to offer unto God, unto the place. There you see pilgrims on their way through that earthly city. It's the place because God chose to put his name there. There you see another pilgrimage. And there you see another one. And just some pictures of that. So having said that, now I'd like to take you back, as we just did, to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And I want to see if I can get to a certain chart here. There it is. Now, we've talked about the land instructions, but what I'd simply like to talk about tonight is the first two here, but I'm going to take them in a different order since I made this chart. Number one, we're going to see in our presentation tonight, it's a place of separation. It's a place of separation, the place that God chose to put his name there. Let's see the type here in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12 and once again, verse 2. Deuteronomy 12 now in verse 2. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills, upon every green tree. Not only would people be slain, all these shrines and worship centers to the false god, all those idol shrines are to be destroyed. It's not going to be a room for many places. It's the place now. Verse 3. And he shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. God wanted all other names to go. Just wouldn't he would be a supreme God among lesser gods, because they weren't. All other names had to go, and it would go by destroying the places. So all other names were to go. So God's place will be a place of separation from all other names. But he goes on to say in verse 4, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. That's one place name you won't destroy. Then you'll see a little more on this place of separation in verse 9. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 9. For ye are not as yet come to rest in the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit it, when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, that ye dwell in safety. God will destroy the enemies so they could be in the land and at the place. It will not be shared with the enemies. They will be removed. And then a verse I already read, but I'll reread two more. Verse 13. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. Say, well, I'm offering it to God. It's a burnt offering without blemish. It's holy to the Lord. It's not only what you offer, it's where you offer it. You can't do it wherever you want it. But verse 14, but in the place which the Lord shall choose, and one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. So not every place you want it. A place of separation from all other names. A place of separation from your desires and your choice. All other names must go. There will be one singular name, the name of Jehovah himself. It becomes a place of separation. Brothers, and I know you know this, I can say this with confidence tonight in spite of the good warning we heard. 1 Corinthians 1, the big issue he gets into after his introduction is, what does he deal with? Other names that must go. So go back with me to 1 Corinthians 1, this book that has showed us in Christ, and speaking of places that call upon the name of the Lord, assembly gatherings that own the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's exclusively we should own the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. While that word has been abused, there's a truth to the word exclusively. So you look at verse 10 here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Did you know he's asking for more than unity here? Unity just means you get along. You can agree to disagree in unity. He's asking for unanimity, that you all speak the same thing, same judgment. How's that possible? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I own his authority and his wisdom, we'll pretty much end up on the same page. It's in that authority. But what was happening, other gifted men that he's using here, they were enamored with him. It was causing division. There it is in verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you say, I am of Paul. He's a good man. I'm of Apollos. He was a great evangelist. I have Cephas. That's Peter. He was always mentioned first in the list of apostles. And I have Christ or Messiah. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Etc. That they were following, identifying with good men, but using their name. All other names must go. And so that is what he's dealing with here. Some of you men are married, and your wife took your name. It shows you're her head. It shows there's glory for you, her, in taking your name. It's connected with authority and glory. I've used these examples before, but what would you think if your wife came home one day and said, you know, that was a great marriage ceremony. Honey, that was really great. That preacher really brought out the gospel in the marriage ceremony. I'm so enamored with the preacher. Would you call me Mrs. Preacher? I'm glad you like the preacher, but you're united to me. Or it says, what a nice microwave. You know, it just cooks the instant leftovers quickly. What a great method to cook hot dogs by, you know. Call me Mrs. Microwave. So I'm glad you like it, but that's not who you are. Or she could say, what a brand new bath ensemble with a shower, and I can take a bath every hour. Call me Mrs. Bath. Or let's go a step further. She says, it's really wonderful being your wife. I mean, I just want to be your wife and attached to you. I love being your wife. Call me Mrs. Wife. Not even the name of what she is, brethren. Just drop that capital B, please. We have a name, and the name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the name we own, that we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the only name for salvation, of course, is Jesus Christ. We all know Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Never let that go. There's only one name for gathering, one authority in the church, and that's we call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 5:4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together. He's our authority. He's the one we look to. He's the one we go by, or should. And so, not only is the Lord Jesus Christ the only name under heaven for salvation, it's the only name Scriptures teach for calling upon in the church. All other names must go. So in that sense, it becomes a place of separation from all other names. Now, more can come out on this later, but I'd like to, in my closing 3 or 4 minutes, go back up here to a place of assembling for offering to God. So I'd like you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And just look at a few things here, and then tomorrow we'll begin in the other chapters to see what happened at the place that God placed His name and how it should speak to the church today, lessons we can learn. Take you to verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation, shall ye seek, and thither or there thou shalt come. So it is a place here of assembling. There thou shalt come. We are to seek it. Somebody has put it this way. Worship has feet to it. I know you can worship in your kitchen, and we can. But as far as corporate worship is, you might have to walk or drive a good way to get to where God has placed his name. And so here, you're to seek it out. And you're to come, not to any place, to the place where God has placed his name. So it's a place of gathering, a place of assembling, because it's God's habitation. You see, God is there. For two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. So we see it's a place of gathering for God's people. It's narrower than the land. But remember, you can't get to the place unless you're in the land. The New Testament doesn't envision you being involved in the church unless you're in Christ first. It's for the believer. You've got to be in Christ first before we talk about fellowship in the church. So it's a place of assembling, a place of gathering. But also look at verse 6. Verse 6, and thither is another thither or there. Thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. There you shall bring. It is a place of bringing offerings to God. You know what the church is viewed as today? A place I come to get. It is first a place of where I come to bring. I'm bringing offerings, sacrifices to God. There ye shall bring. And so God's envision, He gave them the land. He's a giver. God's a giver. Is He worth giving something back? There ye shall bring. Is that just an Old Testament concept? Well, we'll find out later. This do in remembrance of me, the Lord's Supper, in honor of Him. How about 1 Peter 2:5? Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Reviewed as a priesthood offering up to God, the praise of our lips were to give Him as well as other things. And so we are a people who we come together, but we got to lose this idea, my kids got to get happy, I understand we have needs, and God's a giver. But first we come with the attitude, what am I bringing God? My appreciation, my worship, my offering, even financial giving is called sacrifices in Hebrews 13 and verse 16. I'm coming to give. So it's a place of assembling, a place of gathering. It's a place of bringing. But there's two more things it's a place of in chapter 12. You look at verse 7, number 3 here. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, and your households wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. There ye shall eat and rejoice. Does it matter where you eat the Lord's Supper? You want to go see the Miami Dolphins play the Pittsburgh Steelers? You say, we'll get a car, we'll stop along the parkway and have a quick Lord's Supper. Huh? Does it matter where you eat? Eating means fellowship. God wants His people fellowshipping with Him. There you shall eat. We do read about eating in the New Testament. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show the Lord's death till He come. And if you study that in 1 Corinthians 11:26, it's in the context of coming together in the place, one place. There's a sacrifice to this. It's a place of eating and rejoicing before the Lord. And then it's also, lastly, in this chapter anyway that I'm looking at, it's a place of God's authority. Look at verse 11. Chapter 12 and verse 11. Yes, brother. Sure. I'm in your time, so you can do anything you want.
This is legitimate. This is serious. I interpreted from what you said, that you said something, and I'm not sure that what you said was heard or understood. And I don't know that you want to say it this way. But it sounded to me like if you said that the Lord's Supper, specifically, the Lord's Supper is given to be observed in a place, and that place is where the Lord has put His name there. In other words, it is to be done where His name, in other words, His government, His rule, His lordship is actively present in that place. And the only so-called place like that on this planet today is called the
assembly.
The local church.
Okay. I meant to say that, but you said it better.
Well, I don't know that I said it better. I'm not claiming to have said it better. I'm just simply saying it.
I appreciate what you said.
Okay. I wanted to know if you are saying that, and if you're going to say that or teach that, because the scriptures do it. Let's teach it in a way that everybody's getting the message.
Praise the Lord.
That the Lord's Supper is not something that I can do at home or that I'm to do at, you know, the Bible college. That's not where it's for. It's for the local church.
The epistle will always show you in the context of the church when it teaches it. Yes, Brother Silas?
Yeah, I was just wondering, like, what I know sometimes that we've been visiting a place where there is no, you know, assembly that would have the Lord's Supper.
Brother has brought up, you go to a place, you're on a tour or something, there's no group of Christians breaking bread that Sunday, so they break it in their hotel room. Many of God's people do that. My conscience doesn't take me there for reasons I'm looking at here. There's two things I do about it. One, I try not to find myself in that circumstance. I try to make arrangements never to be in that. I have failed once or twice on that. Okay. That's the first thing. But if I'm in that, I'd just rather go listen to a message somewhere than break bread in my hotel, because I don't see it here. No more than they could do it. Passover we'll see and things like that. Because of the principles and the setting of the Lord's Supper, my conscience won't let me go there. However, there are many good believers who believe they can and they do. And I'll leave that between them and the Lord. But based on what I'm seeing here, I'm very uncomfortable with it. But we can make sacrifices to avoid that sometimes, you know. Getting back to the last thing I wanted to bring out tonight, it's a place of God's authority. The world is in a place of His authority. They despise it, but not the place where His name is. Look at verse 11. It almost seems the same, but there's a little difference than what we read in verse 6. Deuteronomy 12, verse 11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. You shall bring what I shall command you, not just your favorite animal, or whatever you say, I like pigs, so I'll bring God a pig. It's not what you like. You'll bring what He commands you. It's a place of His authority. Look at it in verse 14. Verse 14. But in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. What was to stand out about the place is where God would be obeyed. The surrounding nations weren't. The world's not going to do it. God's house is where He should be obeyed. Look at the close of the chapter, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 30. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 30. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so I will do likewise. Let me look around. Well, how did they do it? Well, they were successful in their day. I've seen people say, well, visit all the churches and see, take the good from all of them. How do the other nations do it? He said, you're not going to do it that way at my place. Verse 31, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which He hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burned in the fire to their gods. Verse 32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. It is a place where we don't add or we take away. It is a place of God's authority. You know, Paul will write to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 14:37, after listing church order and the silence of women, and say, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The local assembly, a place of the commandments of the Lord, not the opinion of men. So this place of assembling is a place of gathering. We already touched on a place of separation. It's a place of bringing to God, first of all. A place of eating and rejoicing before the Lord. And a place of God's authority, not man. That much we have, plus more, in Deuteronomy 12. Now, tomorrow, the sessions I'm responsible for, we're going to attempt to one degree or another go down this whole list and see what we can learn. But that's all I have to say for tonight. Unless there's a brother that has a quick clarification or question. And we'll take a break, and then Brother Henry will go on from there. As I said, we're going just a bit later in our teaching time. There should be some open time, but not quite as much tonight. Brother? Yes. Yes, sir. How would I deal with Matthew? Wherever two or three. Yes. Okay, so there's two or three of us, and we meet at we skip meeting. We meet over at the lake there. Yeah. Here's what I'm saying. When the whole church become together in one place, number one, that's how it's defined. Number two, as I heard Brother Steve say, the context is the church is witnesses are gathering together to solve a problem within the church, so they don't have to take it to the church. But if you study the Greek language, which it was written in, you'll find the wording is, where two or three are gathered, the word is a perfect tense. Do you remember the tense, Keith? I know what it means. Newberry gives it, but while Keith might have it, here's what it means. Where they have been gathering, are gathering and will continue to gather. And I'm not making that up. The word is past, present, and future. And so it is not you and me just casually meeting. It is that we have been, we are, and we continue to. It's a habitual, that's the exact type of word the Holy Spirit chose for the word are gathered. And the context, it deals with a church affair, and nowhere else in Scripture, like in the epistles, do we see it in the context of the thing. So you just can't say, here the game's going slow, and we skip church, so let's just go over in the corner. That doesn't carry weight anywhere else. Brother, anybody want to add to that?
With that, I would agree that you're in an area with a team that you want to be together and support. Remembering the Lord on the Lord's day, you're found in that situation, but I've never heard of how you said that before.
The Lord give, consider, here's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. Consider what I say, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Yes, Brother Ron. I'm going to repeat the question. Oh, okay. Thank you, Larry.
I think we want to establish where the Lord's name is, maybe. And I'll just use an example. Perhaps we've been doing it wrong. There'll be an illustration. Well, we'll go on the canoe trip. Father and daughter, father and son canoe trip. We'll leave on a Saturday, predominantly believers, and we'll go up the river, spend a night, and then on Sunday morning, we'll break bread. Is that appropriate?
Well, let me answer it this way. Before I get into the New Testament, would that be easy to answer from the Old Testament instruction? That we'll take our burnt offering this morning at the fountainhead of the canoe trip rather than go to Shiloh. Would that have been wrong there?
Yeah, well, but I think the difference is that in the Old Testament, the promise was the land. It was the land.
Mm-hmm.
But with the New Covenant, we're not promised a land. It's a spiritual promise. It's a better covenant.
No doubt about it.
So that covenant is not as, I don't know if I can say this, is not restricted.
That's right.
In the New Covenant, is not as restricted as in the Old Covenant.
I
want
to
say that
at that level first. Obviously, you're saying it's an easy answer in the Old Testament.
No, I'm not saying it's easy. I don't even know that that's the right answer.
In the Old Testament, you would not feel free to offer a burnt offering on a canoe trip, right?
Definitely not.
That's an easy
Definitely
answer.
Not. Definitely not.
So now it's there for a reason. We get to the New Testament, and we see that the Lord's Supper is when you come together in one place. That's where God puts it in the epistles.
Right.
So that has to carry some weight. And the things we're learning. That's all I can say. I'm not going to say you're going to hell. Please. Yes. Okay. See, he's following through with some of this. Thank you. That's legit. Let me share that with you, Brother Ron. Yeah. Okay. Well, some brother just ask God's blessing. We'll take, how much break do you want, Henry? Brother Larry?